Good morning. Now, I cannot fully explain what's going to happen this morning. What I know is that the Lord wants to deal a severe blow to the enemy this morning. That's what I know. And I know that for some people, because of that, you are going to have a few moments this morning where you have a choice. Where you have a choice whether you come with this or whether you stand against it. And you'll be aware of an inner tension. You'll be aware of an inner conflict. And you have to decide whether that's just me being a pain and you don't like me, or whether it is a kingdom conflict. And I'm going to tell you now, because I am lovely, it is a kingdom conflict. And so now's the time to decide that you're going to choose, because the Lord wants to deal a blow to the enemy. And that means freedom for us. Now, I'm not quite sure how this is going to look, because it doesn't seem to bear any connection with what I'm speaking about, but we'll see. Just a few weeks ago, some of you know that David Wagner, who is a prophetic guy, he is part of a leadership team in a church in Pensacola in America. He also has traveled all over the world, and he works with the likes of Heidi Baker. But he's also friends of Matt and Anne Ormiston, who are our friends and family here. We met him just over a year ago at their house, where he just prophesied over people, and it was absolutely astonishing. About a week later, the New Earth Tribe came and prophesied a whole bunch of the same stuff. He came 3 weeks ago? 13th of August. He came the 13th of August. And subsequently, the New Earth Tribe started prophesying the same stuff again of this. So that's pretty exciting. But on the way over, we were in the car together, and the power of the Holy Spirit was just so strong. Just a powerful sense of the Holy Spirit. And as we're talking, David suddenly says, "The problem with the church over the years is that it is unfathered, uncorrected, unfruitful, unhealed, and untaught. And the solution to that is the fivefold ministry." And he just spoke like that for 2 or 3 minutes. And I said to him, "That is brilliant. Have you written it down?" He says, "No, I've never said it before." And so I said, "As soon as we get home, I'm going to get the paper out, and I want to write this down," because it absolutely resonated with me that the struggles that the church have had historically, so many of them are connected with us not having the right foundations, which are to do with the fivefold gifting of ministry. Now, we've spoken on this before, but I knew that I needed to return to it. So I just want to chat about that and see what God wants to do as we progress. So the five things that he said as he looks across the world are consistent dysfunctions in the church. Number one, unfathered. That has happened in a family context. It's happened in a community context. It's happened in a church context. All of the time you hear that people talking about struggling to find mentors, struggling to find role models, struggling to find spiritual parents. And if they find them, they struggle to trust them because of past experiences and past hurts. And Christians who haven't been taught about and haven't been led into an experience of the Father's love don't have a framework for understanding being fathered by the Heavenly Father or by spiritual parents. So there's a longing for something, and sometimes it's a longing for something that they don't even understand, but also a battle with it. The second thing is about being uncorrected. We live in a culture that doesn't trust, that's encouraged not to trust by the whole of the media and the way it operates, that's given a good reason not to trust by the political system, that is all about blame, that's all about undoing, that's all about criticism. We live in a culture that is prone to cynicism. We live in a culture that is prone to individualism. If you add that to people who lack a true sense of identity, then what you have is people who are always looking for affirmation, always looking for encouragement, always looking for approval. And that hunger is never met because it's found in Father. And so when there are people who lack that true sense of identity, and they may have seen the abuse of position and authority, then they're not able to receive correction. They're not able to receive direction. They're not able to receive guidance without taking offense. So they're not able to be released into the fullness of who they are because they're uncorrected. Now, there's a whole bunch of people who, by the way, the problem isn't that they've had harsh parents, it's that they've been spoilt. That's a whole other dimension of people who are uncorrected as well, because they feel over-entitled. And all that they accept, will accept, is praise and affirmation because they deserve it. And they won't get out of bed for less than $10,000. They are used to getting their own way, and they don't like it when they don't, so they're uncorrected. And that means they're not able to be released into the fullness of who they are. When you have a situation where people are unfathered and uncorrected, it leads us into a place where the church tends to be unfruitful. And church growth is actually more to do with transfer than new birth. Just in the city of Casey, most months a new church has begun and another church has folded. In the city of Casey, let alone everywhere else, so often church growth is to do with which church is flavor of the month. And people come and people go. And Christians, when it comes to evangelism, feel guilty about not doing more, but they also feel ill-equipped and ineffective. And so when we talk about evangelism, people go, that's fantastic, let's get someone to come and train us. Again. Or let's get someone in to come and do it. Again. And the church is unhealed. How many times do we see folk? Have we experienced it even ourselves, where there's been years of counseling, years of prayer, years of I've had another significant breakthrough, years, as Ken Fish says, of snot and tears at the front. And what happens is that we actually learn how to live with our struggles. So what we've learned to do is to manage our dysfunction. And we know we're not whole, because when we come to a difficult place or a place of tension or a place of conflict, we return to the old places. We can manage our dysfunction on a good or even on a moderately bad day, but when crisis comes, it's still there, because we're not whole and we're not healed. So as a result of that, two things happen. Either we feel a failure, and there's condemnation for us, or we feel failed, and there's condemnation for others. Why didn't you fix me? And the fifth thing is about being untaught. Lots and lots of teaching, but never taught. Lots and lots of teaching, but never equipped. Really struggling to grab hold of it. Really struggling to put it into practice. And as I said before, the common cry when you talk to people and we say, okay, we really need to press in for intercession. We really need to press in moving out in the gifts of the Spirit and seeing people healed. We really need to press in terms of evangelism. People immediately go, let's have more training. Give us more teaching. We need more teaching. And you go across the church and you say to someone, how would you lead someone to faith? You go, well, I'd take them to the pastor. It's obvious. How would you explain exactly what a Christian is? Well, I don't know if I can. Haven't you been a Christian for 20 years? Yeah, but I need more teaching on it. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you agree with it? It's pretty depressing, isn't it? Are you depressed? Well, you should be. Haven't come here to feel better about yourself. So why is it like this? Well, it's complex. There are a whole host of reasons, but one of the most important factors in it all is to do with the church being founded as it should be on those fivefold giftings. Because they are five solutions for the church that deal with those five dysfunctions of the church. I'll just remind you of those passages, 1 Corinthians something, verse 28. Who knows it? Because it's... Did you just say God knows it, Amanda? Yeah, when he brought this revelation, he didn't have verses in it. It was just like, you know, we've put the verses in, so he might not be sure of the verses. He just knows what he said. Pardon? It says, and in the church, yeah, God appointed. Chapter 12, that's it. That's it. And it was around the 12, 13, 14. It's got to be around there. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And if this is wrong, it's obviously Ken's fault. And he needs more teaching. and I need to check my notes before I come out with them. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. So from this we can see that order is important. And the first three are clear. Apostles, prophets, teachers. This is about priorities and foundations to help us to establish things well. And we can also see that desiring those gifts is commendable. It's about a couple of things that you're allowed to be ambitious about. And that's okay in the kingdom. And then Ephesians something, verse 11. Yeah, he was on it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus' ascension gifts to the church when he went to heaven, the gifts that he gave to the church specifically to help us. And the focus here is on those giftings being specific to building the church, preparing us for service, fruitful, bringing us to unity, knowledge of Jesus, and maturity. In other words, full of the fullness of Jesus. Now that's a good plan. Fathered, corrected, fruitful, healed, taught. So the first there is the apostolic. Fathers, parents. That's a very helpful definition we read from Graham Cook, is that covering apostles, which very often, as soon as you start to think of the apostolic, you can get freaked out by it and what it means and who people want to be and how they want to function. But whether it's over groups of churches or it's denominations or it's single churches, it's about a spiritual father who produces spiritual fathers, or a spiritual parent who produces spiritual parents. It's not just about producing children who are not fully mature and always dependent. It's about releasing and equipping mature people who can go on to do the same. So that gives you the flavor of how the apostolic gifting looks and functions. Exercising a gift out of the wholeness that the person themselves has, and functioning out of an expression of Father's love. Not afraid to do the hard stuff, but with tears and prayer and compassion. Releasing and equipping people to exercise their gifts as part of the bigger picture. Drawing giftings and emphases together in community, in relationship. And doing so in a way that protects the greater body. When the apostolic function is received properly, the rest is then released to function as well. If you don't get that bit right, then the rest doesn't flow. So the second thing is to do with the prophetic. Correction, direction, identity. From the base of the of spiritual parenting, the prophetic is released to function, bringing revelation, correction, direction, rebuke if necessary, speaking stuff into being in obedience to God, calling people into their destiny, released from a healthy base of accountability, operating within the context of body, a safe place. Without the apostolic, the prophetic runs wild. That's why so many churches shut down the prophetic, because it hasn't been fathered, and prophets don't find being fathered easy because of the prophetic nature. Then they can end up stomping roughshod over people in their passion and enthusiasm. But prophecy out of insecurity, prophecy out of immaturity, brings correction in an authoritarian way, or fails to bring it at all. If there's a fear of man, or if there's a misunderstanding of love, which means you can never say anything hard. So some folk, when they're insecure, shout louder. Some folk, when they're insecure, won't shout at all. It affects us differently, depending upon the way we are made. Prophecy without love and compassion brings command, and instruction without releasing identity and calling. And command and instruction without releasing identity and calling leads to unbearable burdens. Prophecy out of wholeness and maturity changes lives, builds churches. Evangelists bear fruit that lasts. They're able to train and equip the church. Because people now understanding their identity, being fathered, able to be corrected and disciplined and then move to maturity and are ready because they don't just want it done for them. They've actually experienced the power of the gospel and they believe in it. And one of the reasons why we're such poor evangelists is because often with the church being so unhealthy, we don't believe in the power of the gospel. And so we have a message. Come to church and be as miserable as I am. It hasn't worked for me, but maybe it will for you. That's a powerful message. It really makes you want to come, doesn't it? But when you've experienced the power of the gospel and you believe in it, and when you're coming from a place of security and wholeness, and when you are being trained and you have direction on your life, then the evangelist can work with a team who operates out of overflow and operates out of compassion instead of guilt and fear. And where there are miraculous signs to point to Jesus as heaven invades earth. And there are pastors who can bring healing from the inside out. Now, for years, without this foundation, pastors end up dealing in misery management. That's what it is. And they bring words of comfort. They bring words of sympathy. They bring words that soothe. And if they don't, they're out of a job. But that doesn't fix anything. That's Band-Aid stuff. And pastors are designed to bring healing and wholeness through power and love and truth encounters. Pastors are not supposed to be trying to make people feel better. Pastors are not supposed to be trying to make people feel good about themselves. That is the philosophy of this age. The power of positive thinking, self-talk. It's a load of garbage from the enemy. Pastors are supposed to be helping people to get better, encouraging them and keeping them on track with the identity and calling that God is giving them, which is revealed out of the place of wholeness by being fathered, which is revealed out of the place of being corrected and trained through the prophetic and understanding their identity, which is revealed in serving. So, the pastor helps lead them forward into the destiny and calling God has for them. He helps them to understand their true core identity as children of God and that they belong. Helps to lead people to interdependence rather than independence or dependence. Equipping and releasing people to find in God what can't be found in anyone else. Demonstrating and releasing Father's heart. And then there are teachers. And teachers are not supposed to simply give information. That's what lecturers do. But in God, when there shouldn't be any lecturers in the kingdom. It's teachers. It's not just about information, it's about revelation. It's not just about information, it's about wisdom. It's not just about information, it's about knowledge. It's truth set on fire. Truth lit up, truth energized, truth full of life through the Holy Spirit. Not just informing minds, but changing hearts. Spirit to spirit stuff. Taking apostolic vision, taking prophetic insights, and teaching into them, and teaching out of them. This is what it means. This is how it applies. This is where it fits. Words of life. Truth that sets us free. You know the difference when you hear it, don't you? The difference between going, interesting, and being set on fire. Helping people to understand revelation in the light of Scripture and leading them into kingdom culture. These are the biblical principles. These are the practices that help us stay in the right place. This is the truth that sets us free. When the fivefold is released as it was intended, when people operate in those giftings as they were intended to, when those giftings are received as they were intended, the church is released into wholeness, fullness, maturity, fruitfulness. Not the shuffling of packs. Not the free market economy where we go to one place for a few weeks and then at the very point where they might actually be sucking us in and then make us do something, we move on to the next church. Not going from church to church and going, I didn't like the way they treated me there. 4 weeks running, the pastor smiled at me, the fifth week he didn't. Who does he think he is? There's a need for us to be allowing the fivefold to equip us by being receptive and teachable and correctable and trainable. Having a true heart to be equipped to serve. If we operate in these giftings, to do so with a growing maturity, humility, grace, love, selflessness, for a whole church, which can help make the whole church whole. There are many, many gifts that are poured out over the church, and very often the problem isn't that there is a lack of gifting, the problem is there's a lack of maturity. God has given us these things, He's given us this order. This is the wineskin that will hold the new wine that is pouring out. And so I've just got a few questions for you. Where do you sit in this? What are you eagerly desiring? And why? You don't need to speak them out now, but I would like you to think about them. You might even want to write the questions down or get the CD so you can think about them, because they are questions that are designed to lead you towards life and fruitfulness. Where are you cooperating with God's building plan for you? Where are you cooperating with God's building plan through you? Where might you be getting in the way of it? Are you teachable? Now, I know that I'm going to ask a whole bunch of questions now, and your answer to them always will be, of course. Because we know what we're supposed to be, and so we say, yes, we are. Because obviously you wouldn't want to be something else. And this is where the church gets into deep trouble. Because we know what the right answer is. And so we give it. And we have to get beyond that. Here's a life lesson, folks. You will get a glimpse. Often you will just get a glimpse. God will nail you on something and you'll go, ooh, nasty thought, put it to the back. And that's it. That was your glimpse. And if that happens a few times, your heart will become hard. Which means you're unteachable. But of course you're not. So when you get a glimpse, when you get a glimpse today, be ruthless with yourself. Because these are words of life. When the teaching that you receive sets you on fire, what do you do with it? Do you run with it? Do you apply it? Do you put it into practice? Do you work with it? Do you follow through? Do you meditate on it? Or do you just put the telly on? What do you do? Are you teachable? Are you correctable? Well, of course you are. We all know we're correctable, but are you? People come to us all the time with a complaint about the last pastor, which gives us cause to think that when they finally leave us, they might be saying the same about us. Is that cynical? Maybe, maybe not. And the issue always becomes, almost in every case, not what was done, but how it was done. Which generally means that the issue over which they were corrected was a correct issue, but they didn't like it. So what they say is, yes, this thing happened and they treated me dreadfully in it. And in the offense of correction, what has happened is the enemy's got in. And instead of that truth being received and walked out and lived in, then the spiritual issue that should be being dealt with has been turned into a personal issue between the one who corrected and them. And what that does is it takes a spiritual issue, which can bring life, and the enemy reduces it to a case of you or me, which will bring conflict. And the enemy is doing that all the time in the body of Christ. And the trouble is that in rejecting the person, we end up rejecting the Word of God from the person. And we end up rejecting Jesus in the person. And that's a dangerous place to be. So are you correctable? Yes, of course I am, if someone did it right. Never going to happen. Because there is no right way to be corrected. Because no one likes being corrected. What do you partner with? Do you partner with the enemy? Do you personalize? Or do you take the truth of it and are able to be directed towards godliness? So now you know that there's a key enemy strategy there. And now some of you have just had a glimpse of the fact that you are struggling to be correctable. What are you going to do with it? This is your moment. What are you going to do? Is it going to lead you to repentance? I do think like that and I need to change the way I think. Or are you going to harden your heart? Which will give the enemy more of a foothold and turn it into a stronghold. Because when we partner with the enemy, there is a power released. And that's the only time there's a power released. That's the only power he has over us, when we partner with him. So that's dumb, isn't it? Let's take the power out of the church. Are you easily offended? How dare you speak to me like that? Of course I'm not. Do you have to be right? Do you have to explain yourself until someone finally gets it? Because you know that if they understood you, they'd agree with you. And the reason they don't agree with you is that they just haven't understood. So if you say it enough times until you beat them into submission, do you find it hard to listen? Because you want to share. Do you find it hard to put the work in? Do you tend to grab something and rush forward into it without thinking? Do you hesitate to rush forward ever? Do you try to do it alone? So when God's at work in you, the way you process it is you or your family, but not in body. Are you mostly relational in a social context? Not a spiritual context. So the basis of your conversations and the way you do life together is social, but actually you're not addressing the deep issues. That's a lot of questions, isn't it? Yeah, you need the tape. How about growing in those gifts? Is there a readiness to pour life out? Or are you someone who is always thinking about boundaries, always thinking about cost, and actually living out of fear? Are you ready to be ruthless with yourself about your character and your heart and your attitude? Because the incredible thing about what I'm saying, and this happens so often, is these are words of life, but the enemy takes them into words of death. It's like, here we go again, here's another heavy burden for you to bear. But it's not. This is life. This is joy. This is freedom. Are you ready to be trained? One of the bits that David Wagner gave to us was, keep allowing yourselves to be amateurs in the new thing instead of professionals in the old thing. You can't figure it out or make it happen. You've just got to sit back and enjoy the ride. And we find security in being professionals, and we find insecurity in being amateurs. But when God's leading us into new things, we've got to live a life of amateurism with excellence. I just thought of that. I like that. Happy to be an amateur in the new things rather than a professional in the old things. Position yourself so that the Spirit of God can flow unrestricted through you. Now, I believe we are in a season where these dysfunctions in the church will be turned around, and not just in small ways. I believe they are being turned around. I believe we're understanding family like never before. But the enemy is after it, big time. Big time. This is a battle that is on. He's given us the structure, he's preparing our foundations, and he's calling us to prepare our hearts so that we can operate well in the structure. So we can see people learn and grow in a safe and secure environment. So we can overcome worldly mindsets and see real kingdom culture. He's taking us deeper. He's taking us higher. It's more challenging. The stuff that we could get away with before, we can't get away with now. He's calling us higher. Those who went before us and fought for that higher ground that we now fight from paid a huge price for us. It's our responsibility and it's our honor to do the same for others and to leave a legacy for them. Ask God what that looks like for you. What does it look like to be part of this? Ask him what he's calling you to do and who he's calling you to be fits in this new wineskin. And ask him in the new wineskin way. What is the new wineskin way, you ask, Jeff? Figure that out for yourself. Are you teachable? Let's find out. Ask him in the new wineskin way, what does that mean? If after about a month you still haven't figured it, you're allowed to come and talk to me. As usual, in the shower, Sunday morning, got another download. I've grappled with this. Should I just not have a shower? Well, that's not nice, is it? But I always end up being late for church. Just about something God specifically wanted to say. That the heart of everything that I've said today, which I believe is bringing lots of different challenges for lots of different people, but it's also making your heart zing. It's causing zinging. The heart of this is the family paradigm. This is the heart of it. Now, the way our society functions and the way most of us function, because of the work of the enemy, because of his identity theft, because of the way society works, is we try to find belonging by seeing where we belong. And when stuff goes wrong and we're not sure where we fit, that sense of belonging disappears. There's tension, there's conflict, there's insecurity. But our belonging comes from the fact of knowing that we belong. We don't have to see where we fit to know that we belong. But we want to see where we fit. So we bring a religious or an organizational or an institutional mindset, or as Phil Mason talked about on the first evening, an orphan mindset, into a family and relational paradigm. The family paradigm, if you are part of this family, you belong. End of story. You belong. And we work the rest of it out. You belong and it's not going well, doesn't matter. You belong, you don't know where you fit, doesn't matter. You belong and everything's changing, doesn't matter. You belong. Otherwise, people will only find security in where they fit. And if you only find security in where you fit, you turn into an organization. And people are jockeying for position. And if one person's nose is in joint, another person's nose is out of joint. But this is a family, and you belong. It's no use slamming the door and walking out, because it's your house. How's that work for you? And the enemy absolutely loves to strike at the heart of the family paradigm and turn it into something else. Maria was saying that she believes there's a religious spirit assigned to every church to try and turn it back into religion, organization, structure, tradition. And when where we fit is challenged, that's where insecurity and breakdown and conflict come. But you need to know that we're in a time of huge transition because of what God is doing. And here's the thing. You can't enter into the new until you put down the old. Because what you're trying to do is bring the new as an add-on, and it doesn't work. You have to put down the old before you can enter into the new. And in between putting down the old and entering into the new, you've got zip. And that's when it gets uncomfortable. And that's where the enemy gets fingers pointing. And that's where the enemy causes all the old insecurities to come out. And that's where we default back to those places which give him a foothold. Instead of it being a time where we find security because we belong. Because we do, because we do, because we do. And letting God heal and change our wrong thinking. It's in the times of crisis that we find out who we really are. When people say, because of what you did, I'm like this. It's not true. It's the circumstances around us that reveal what's in us. If you have a tumbler of water and you're walking along and someone bumps into you and it spills, what spills out? It's not wine, is it? It's water that spills out because water is in it. When someone bumps into you in tension and conflict, what spills out is what is in. What's spilling out? Now, in the paradigm we're talking about, I guess Joe and myself fit as mom and dad. And what our concern is about is taking the church in a way that listens to the Father, in a way that positions us so that that new wine can be poured out, in a way that takes us from renewal into revival, into reformation. And we're concerned about a safe and healthy and whole house. That is the desire of our heart. And because we're mom and dad, our concern is for the whole family, the whole house. Which means that sometimes it's going to be tough for some of the individuals in the house. Put that back into a family paradigm. You got one kid behaving badly, it affects the whole household, doesn't it? And so sometimes there needs to be whatever, correction, discipline, guidance, whatever, at which point they go, I hate you and I am never coming back, you despicable parent. Now there is immaturity in the church, just like there is in families, and the church needs to be protected against it. This is the house where people need to be safe. And if the behavior of anyone causes a lack of safety, gives the enemy a foothold or a stronghold, we have to come against it. So some of you at some times will want to go, I hate you, and I'm never coming back. But you belong. And we absolutely love you. But our priority is the whole family. My mom used to say, when I said to her, but everybody's doing it. She said, well, we're not. My house, my rules. She occasionally said that. She mostly just sulked because that was the way she did it. But she sometimes said, not in our house. And there's a sense that as parents here, we have a responsibility for everyone. And there are going to be some teenagers who get a bit sucky because stuff is changing and the change brings insecurity and something that worked before doesn't work anymore. And that's tough. But our responsibility is for the whole, and we love and we love and we love. The trouble with the teenagers is sometimes they can be 60 years old. Every age from 10 right through to 90, in fact. So we want to say that for us, protecting everyone and house values are a huge priority. And even if that becomes hard for you at times, it'll always be okay if you know that you belong. First things first. Because we want to be a church that operates out of health and wholeness, not dysfunction. That is fathered. That is corrected in a way that leads people into their destiny and protects the whole house. That is fruitful, that is healed, that is taught. That's where we're heading. Just thought you'd like to know. Now we're getting to the bit that I'm unsure of, which is pretty much the end. I wrote half the pages of notes and I spoke of it twice the time. Maybe I need to figure that one out. So, just ask Heavenly Father that you will come by your Spirit now. And you'll bring revelation about exactly what you want to do, where you want to bring healing, where you want to bring release, where you want to do your work. Okay, the sense that I get is that where God's wanting to challenge is about that whole thing about how we cooperate in this process. And if there are some specific things that you want to hand over to the Lord, like, I realize I'm not teachable. I realize I've really struggled to be corrected. I realize I really struggled to be able to be trained and equipped. I realize that I really struggle to trust. But I want to place myself in that place where I can be. Where I can be those things. I can be fathered, corrected. I'm longing for fruitfulness. And you know that God has challenged you, and you got that glimpse, and you're saying yes to it. Will you stand there so that I can pray for you? Hallelujah. I'm just going to check, Gareth, do you have anything to bring? Has God given you a sense of anything? I'm going to take that as a yes.
The Lord's across since Thursday has been giving me a picture of a tunnel and a tunnel and a narrow space in between. And the picture I'm seeing is of the thing right in the middle. And I believe there's a warning for that. I believe the warning is that there's a narrow space. There's a narrow space of light and revelation, and for people to for the opportunity to respond. Mm-hmm. And if they don't do that, they're going to enter back into that tunnel. And I can't see in the picture where that space next comes. Mm-hmm. So what I'd encourage you is if there's any thing stirring, any glimmer of the light working in something, respond now. There's a warning. Respond now. This is your opportunity. Mm-hmm. If you don't, you risk entering back into the tunnel where you've come from, and I can't see where the next part of light is.
Thanks, mate. Right, let's just give an opportunity to respond to that. So if anyone else that's really challenged you and you want to stand as well, please do that. And then we'll pray. I just want to